I don't hear anything. There you go. I hear a little bit now, so that's good. James chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses here. Hope you have your Bible tonight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, various trials, that is, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The little letter of James in the New Testament may be the most practical and down-to-earth book in the New Testament. It deals so practically with things that ordinary people like us face every day as we live with the Lord. In fact, James is so practical that somebody has called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. So the next time you're playing the biblical trivial pursuit, you'll know the answer to that question. The Proverbs of the New Testament is the book of James. And James, like Proverbs in the Old Testament, is filled with these short exhortations that all talk about how to live for the Lord in everyday life. And this is immediately seen in these opening verses tonight that we look at as James deals with this subject called why trouble won't go away. Now, I don't know if you've been like I have been. It hadn't been often, but there have been those times in life it just seemed like trouble came to stay and wouldn't go away. And it seemed like one thing after another would happen, and after a while you're wondering, well, what in the world's going on here? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight, why trouble won't go away. And there's several things I want you to see down through these four verses. And I want you to look down here, first of all, in verse 1. Very first word is what? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my question is, who was this James? The letter of James was written by a man named James. The only trouble with that is in the New Testament, James was a very popular name. At least four people are called by that name in the New Testament. There was the apostle James, who was the son of Zebedee, of John. I don't think that's who this is here. I don't think he could have written this book because he died too early. There was also another James called James the son of Alphaeus, one of the apostles. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He's called James the Less in King James. And somebody says, well, why was he called James the Less? Well, could have been as simple a matter as he was just short, just a little short fellow as opposed to the other James. Son of Zebedee, John's brother, who might have been a little bit taller. It might have been something that simple. But I don't think he's the one this is talking about. Then there was James, the father of the apostle Judas, or not Iscariot, but Judas. You know, there were two Judases among the 12 disciples. And so this does not seem to have, he does not seem to have had the prominence in the New Testament to have written this book. But now, what I think is, this James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brother of Jude, and he's the one I think is writing this letter down here called James in the New Testament. Now, James, our Lord's half-brother, went from unbelief in his life to prominence in the early church. As you study the New Testament, it doesn't seem that James accepted Jesus for who he claimed to be until after the resurrection. You remember over in the Gospel of John, Jesus had begun his ministry. He was preaching and teaching, doing these different things. And the Bible says some of his own family, probably including James, thought he was mad. And they came to take him away. But when Jesus arose from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15:7, Jesus appeared to James, and that seems to have been the triggering event to get James to accept who his half-brother was, the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world. Now, once James believed on the Lord, he evidently gave himself completely to the Lord. He gained real prominence in the church because you read over in the book of Acts about James there, who was the head of the church. In Acts 15, he presided over that great church conference they had. He was called a pillar of the church. And when Paul visited Jerusalem, it was to James that he brought greetings and the special love offering from the Gentiles. So James became a very important leader in the early church. And you notice down here that he's writing this letter. Now look down there and tell me who he was writing to. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, what are those 12 tribes? Well, He was writing to Jewish Christians, or maybe I should say Christian Jews, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. A lot of people wonder exactly who those people were, but you read in the book of Acts about Stephen's death. You remember Stephen, that story? The Bible says that when he was murdered, the church spread across that part of the world. They kind of scattered. And some people say that James was writing this letter to those people scattered in various parts of the world, telling them how to deal with trouble. Now, I've given you all that background to say this. We all have trouble, don't we? And James is, y'all don't look like y'all have trouble. I said, we all have trouble. Anybody ever have trouble? Who does not have trouble? Because I want you to come up here and preach this if you've never had trouble. Yeah, we've all had trouble. And so I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Notice down there in verse 2. Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, scattered abroad, greeting. And then notice what it says right off the bat. My brothers, count it all joy when you have trouble. When you have divers temptations. That's not talking about divers that swim, okay? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trouble. That word down there, translated temptations, can also mean trials. It can mean tests. In fact, James uses the word testing and the word temptations interchangeably throughout his book. And I want you to notice that he says, my brethren, count it all joy. What's the next word? This is a pop quiz. What's the next word? Count it all joy when, King James says, not if. He says, when you fall into trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, one thing you can expect in life, you're going to have problems. Especially if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian. Now, if you watch some religious programming, they will imply that once you accept Christ, you'll never have any more trouble. But that's just not so. That's not so biblically. That's not so experientially. You will face trials, difficulties, misunderstandings, and rejection. And just because you're a child of God does not mean that you're going to be immune to those things. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that all of your life is going to be rose petals and sunlight, because you're going to go through times of testing, times of trials, times of temptations. They're just a fact of life. But now go a little bit further down in verse 2. Notice the forms of testing. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, diverse temptations, various kinds of testings. Now, they most of the time come in two categories. This word temptation down here can mean a test, a trial, in the sense of putting you to the test, like kind of like testing an automobile or an airplane or medicine or tires on a car. I've had a couple of friends that worked at the test track in Lawrence County for Michelin. They've got a big test track. They'll come out with a brand new tire for an automobile. They'll take it down there and they'll run it on that test track, all kinds of speeds, all kinds of... They're testing it to see if it's going to hold up. And this word is also used in the book of Peter, where the Bible says, my brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes this world is used as fire will test metal to prove whether it's pure or not. God will let this world test us as believers to see if we're genuine, to see if we're growing in our faith. And this kind of testing is sent by God to cause us to stand, to grow, to develop, to mature in our Christian life. But then there's another kind of temptation or testing, and this is what the devil brings. And this kind is a solicitation to do evil. It is a tempting to sin, and this is not sent by God, because the Bible says, God tempts no man with evil, neither can he be tempted with evil. And so this is sent by the devil. Now you say, well, what's the difference between these two? All right, here's the difference. Trials are sent by God to cause us to stand, to grow, to develop in our Christian faith. Temptation to sin is caused by the devil to cause us to stumble. One is meant for maturity, the other is meant for our misery, but James uses this word temptation interchangeably, and when he uses the word temptation, it can mean either way. And the reason for that is, though God does not cause both kinds, He allows both kinds to come, and God uses both of these things for our purposes. Now, you might be here tonight, and you're going through a difficult time, and you're kind of wondering what's going on. Well, God is allowing that to happen to you. God wants it to bring about good in your life, but the devil would rather use it to bring about bad, and you're going to decide which it's going to be. These are the forms of temptation, and we're all going to face them. Then go on down to verse 2, and notice the force of temptations. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall. You see the word fall? I say, do you see the word fall? Okay. Y'all, you know, somebody get a pep pill or something. Hang in here with me, okay? Y'all just not with it tonight. See the word fall down there, that word fall? All right. Well, that Greek word there is the same word that's used in the gospel story about the Good Samaritan and the man going down to Jericho, and the Bible says that he fell among thieves. It's the Greek word parapepto, which means to fall into suddenly. Let me illustrate it like this. Not this past winter, but winter before last. I went rabbit hunting with these fellas. I've been hunting with them probably 15 years. We've kind of all gone in together. We've got a little pack of dogs, and we rabbit hunt. And this one guy keeps them at his house. He's out in the country. He's got the dogs on the back part of his property, got a nice kennel and everything for them. And so we were going to meet at the kennel one day, early one morning, before sun up. We were out there loading the dogs and everything. We were standing around talking. And then I took a step backward, and when I did, the whole world just disappeared, and I went over backwards. And he'd had trouble with a little septic system. He dug a hole about that deep, and I stepped back into it, and the whole world just went over like that. I fell into it suddenly. Parapepto is the Greek word. That's what that means. Have you ever done anything like that? Have you ever had an accident? And it happens so quickly, and you wonder, what in the world is going on? Have y'all ever had an accident like that? Anybody? Can I get a witness? Oh, brother, it's going to be a rough night tonight. Well, that's what this word means down here, to fall into quickly. Now, trouble comes like that sometime. And here's a man, and he's just going along, and he feels fine. And suddenly, just all at once, out of the blue, he's in trouble. And that could be somebody here tonight. You may be going to go through this week. Everything is fine. Your blood pressure's down. Your bank account is up. Children making good grades. Maybe for the next 15 minutes. Maybe till you get home tonight. Maybe coming in the wee hours of the morning, you get a phone call and trouble has arrived. It's been several years ago. Iris and I got one of those phone calls. And our youngest son and his wife were in an automobile accident, head-on collision, there in Anderson. Well, we got this call. Miss Iris goes ballistic. I have to pull her off the ceiling, get her down off the ceiling. And I'm kind of upset myself. And so we go running to Anderson Hospital to see what's going on. And sure enough, they were in an automobile accident. And also we found out that the reason they'd been in Anderson was they found out they were expecting a baby, but they were in this head-on accident. And thank God they were okay. But there for a moment, trouble had arrived. Now, you've been through that. I mean, all of a sudden it just comes. But you don't know what the next phone call is going to bring. You don't know what you're going to meet this next week, next time you go around a corner. And what the Bible means when it says fall into divers temptations is that when they come, they may come suddenly and they may come savagely. And you don't know when they're coming. And this is the sense of that word, fall into divers temptations. Winston Churchill was speaking to the House of Commons and he gave this advice. He said, we must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any enemy could hurl at us at his selected moment. Now here's the question. Are you ready to meet at your average moment what the devil throws at you at his selected moment? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the force of temptation. I'm talking about the force of trials and how those difficulties can come. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See. And so we have these difficulties come. But now go on verse 3 and notice about the facing of these trials when they come. It says down there, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now there's several things I want to say to you as you face your trials. As you face your temptations, whether they be trials or just the vicissitudes of life, or whether they be the solicitation to do evil, you remember, first of all, it is not a sin to be tempted, to go through a trial or anything like that. Somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, I was tempted to steal something today, so I must be a sinner. No. No. Preacher Mike, I had a temptation to tell somebody off. I must be awful. Not necessarily. Well, you say, I had a temptation to commit adultery. Wasn't that a sin? No. Now, temptation to sin is not sin. Okay? If it is, then Jesus was a sinner, because the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And if being tempted to sin is a sin, then Jesus was tempted. That means he was a sinner. But the Bible says, no, he wasn't. You see, folks, the Bible says he never sinned. Then another thing I want to say is that testing and trials that come to you are not necessarily because of your sin. Somebody says, going through a hard time, why did this happen to me? As though they did something to cause it to happen. Sometimes something bad will happen to somebody. They'll just say, where did I go wrong? And then they'll go through all this morbid introspection, you know, and taking themselves apart on the inside, little pieces, and we examine ourselves and trying to find, well, what did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? How did I behave wrong to cause all this? Listen, it may not be anything that you've done wrong. It may not be anything. I mean, it just may mean that God's allowing this time to come into your life. And I tell you this because if you don't understand it, you can get discouraged. And so as you face your temptations, your trials or testings or whatever, I want you to face it with a wholesome attitude. Now, how are you going to face your test? I want you to look over, if you got your Bible, still got your Bibles open, turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to look at a verse of Scripture over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, you need to look at this because this will help you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you get there, I want you to see verse 13. This is a key verse on how to deal with temptation and testing when it comes. And notice verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation, trial, testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you, permit you, suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now you see that verse down there? Down there in that verse, notice the word but in that verse. It's used, I think, something like three times. And I want you to get the picture right here. The picture is, it's as though we have faced some trial or test, and we're arguing with the Lord about it, and we offer three arguments. Number one, we say, well, Lord, my trial was unique. What I have been through, nobody else has ever had to go through. Nobody's ever had to endure this, but look what God says. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now listen, you're not unique. You're not some special case. Anything you go through, somebody else has gone through it before you. See, that's what he's saying down here. You're not unique, and your test is no different from what other people feel. Then here's the second argument. We say, well, Lord, maybe our temptation, our test, our trial was common, but Lord, it was far too strong. Other people may have faced this same thing, but not with the same intensity I had to go through. This thing was too strong for me. It just overwhelmed me. Well, look what the Lord says down here. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. He knows where your breaking point is. He's not going to let it go beyond that. God is not going to let you go beyond that. You see, it is God who controls what you're going through. And God is not going to allow more to come to you than you are able to bear. Now, I want you to listen to me. Nothing comes to you but that it does not first come through the permissive will of God, if you're a child of God. Y'all hear that and understand that? Nothing comes to you without first going through the permissive will of God to come to you. God is not going to allow more to come to you than you're able to handle. God allows it even if the devil sends it. And the Bible says He knows our frame. He knows we are dust. You're the dustiest people I've ever seen in my life. But we all are. God knows our frame. He knows our makeup. See, He knows all about us. You know, He knows how much pressure that we can stand. He knows our frame is what that verse says down there. I've got a truck. Now, I don't usually drive it over here. I keep it at the house. I'm on a little Camry here. But I've got a four-wheel drive. In fact, I got two four-wheel drive trucks. And they are one-ton trucks. What does that mean? That means that the manufacturer knows the frame or the chassis of the truck. And so he says this is a one-ton truck or a ton and a half or two-ton or whatever. That means he made the truck. He knows the load that the truck can carry. God knows you. God is responsible for you being in the world. He knows the load that you can carry. And God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able. And even when the devil does cause things to come your way, he can only do it because God allows it. So don't you say that your temptation was so strong that you couldn't overcome it. Some old guy says, well, I'm just a red-blooded American guy. I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. You can help yourself. And then there's a third argument down here. We go through these times and the Lord puts us through this test, and this test seems to be an impossible test, and there's no way to pass it, but the Lord says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There is always a way out. If it's a temptation that you're dealing with, there's always a way out. When you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the Greek text, there's almost a picture here of somebody down in a valley, and on the hilltops all around him, lined up side by side, is his enemy. He appears to be hemmed in. Defeat seems to be almost impossible to resist. And then he looks one time and he sees a pass found through the hills out of the valley, a way of escape. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Now here's my problem. Here's your problem. We give in too quickly to the trial. We give in too quickly to the test. We don't look for the way of escape, and sometimes we find the way and we don't want to take it, and we fail, but there's always a way of escape. But now let's go on down here in the story. Let me talk to you about the fruit of temptations or trials. Why does God allow these things to take place? Why do these trials and tests come into our lives? Well, He's trying to bring something about. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, everything God does, everything He allows, is for a reason. And there are several reasons given in our text for these trials down here. And here's the first one. It's going to knock your socks off. God allows you to go through those times of difficulty for you to enjoy it. Now, my granddaughter's having to go out, so now y'all come back and pay attention to me, okay? I'm the granddaddy. I say to you, God allows these trials in order for you to enjoy it. Does that sound as dumb to you as it does to me? I mean, you say, you mean I'm supposed to enjoy this? Well, go back to verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, we sometimes get real stoic and we say, well, what can't be cured has to be endured. We take that attitude, especially we men. What can't be cured must be endured. But God says what cannot be cured can be enjoyed. You should begin to praise the Lord because you know He's getting ready to send you a blessing. When you go through a hard time, God is getting ready to send you a blessing. You see, when you rightly use your time of testing, then it will turn out to be a blessing. And if you're going through a trial, then rejoice because God is about to bless you. And James says down there, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But now get this. Various trials, various tests, count it joy when you fall into them. There's going to be a blessing coming when you go through the test. But now listen to me. You got to pass the test. Going through the test won't get you the blessing. You got to pass the test. Let me illustrate this. My wife just went out with the grandbaby, but she is a school teacher. Amy, you are a principal, I think. Any more school teachers in here? All right, some more school teachers. Jeannie? Okay, and got one coming on. That's right. Say my wife gives an exam. She's got all her students, and so she gives an exam. She gives a test. And so they turn their test in. My wife grades the test. 2 or 3 days later, she gives the test back. And suppose a little fella looks at his grade, and he failed the test. And so he comes up to Ms. Bearden. He says, Ms. Bearden, you gave me a failing grade down here, but I went through the test. I did the test. Don't I get something for that? No, you don't. You got to pass the test. And that's what I'm saying here. Friend, we go through these trials that maybe God allows and these tests, but it's not just enough to go through the test. You got to pass the test. But then let's go on and see why God said to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The first fruit is enjoyment, but then here's the second thing, is endurance. The Lord wants to teach you how to endure. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see that word patience in King James? That word patience in the Greek is the word hupomone. I know you don't know Greek, but it's important that you understand the meaning of the word. It means to bear up under, or to endure, or to be steadfast. It does not mean the kind of patience we have in mind when we say, Lord, help me have patience with my children. That's not what we're talking about. You women say, Amy says, Lord, there's David, help me with my husband. I need patience. Amen, Amy, you need patience with David, right? That's not what the word is down here. This is a much stronger word than that, and it does not mean just being calm in a jittery situation, but it means the ability to bear up under testing. And so God will allow tests and trials to come into your life. You see, it is that constant pressure that will keep you close to God. Now don't miss that. Heard about a man who had a grandfather clock. Anybody here tonight have a grandfather clock in your house? Somebody does. Okay, right here. Heard about this man who had a grandfather clock. And he felt sorry for the grandfather clock because it had this weight on it. This weight. And that weight there in the box was always pulling down. And the man said, "Oh clock, you've held this weight so long, I'm going to remove it, Mr. Clock, old clock. I'm going to take this weight away and let you rest." And the man started to take the weight away, and the grandfather clock said, "Don't take that weight from me. That's what keeps me going." Folks, the trials and tests of life are there for your endurance, to keep you going, to keep you trusting, to keep you praying, to keep you leaning on God. I know in my own life, I tend to get away from God if there's not some kind of struggle usually going on in my life to keep me close to it. If I don't have anything going on, after a while I kind of get sassy in my Christian life and I start drifting away from Jesus. But if I've got that weight, that pressure, that keeps me close to Him, you see. God does not want you to live, folks, in a vacuum of weightlessness. You know one of the problems with astronauts in outer space? Weightlessness. God doesn't want you to go through this life in a vacuum of weightlessness. He wants you to have enjoyment. He wants you to have endurance in the times of testing. And then the third fruit down here is enlargement. Now look back at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now let me tell you about the word perfect. The word in the Greek is the word teleos, translated perfect. It does not mean sinless. That's not the word. There's a difference between perfection and sinlessness. What this word means is mature. Teleos means mature. An oak tree is the teleos of an acorn. A grown man is the teleos of a little boy. So when you're feeling a little discouraged, even though I told you about the oak tree, the oak tree is the teleos, the perfection of the acorn. When you're feeling a little discouraged and feeling a little blue, take a look at a mighty oak and see what a nut can do. Teleos, perfection. This is what we're talking about. Coming to that maturity that God wants you to come to. And so you see God's plan in all of this. God says enjoy it because I've got a plan. Listen to it. Trials and tribulations lead to endurance. They lead to perfection. They lead to maturity. God is trying to make you into something. You don't just get saved and sit and soak the rest of your Christian life. God wants you to grow in your Christian faith. He's trying to bring you to something. Testing's what makes you strong. Testing is what makes you able to go as a believer. Let me illustrate it like this. One of the things that I like in the fall of the year, you don't see it so much anymore because they're disappearing. Do you know what a monarch butterfly is? Starts turning cold up north. They start getting shorter. Birds start migrating. Ducks start migrating. The monarch butterflies will start migrating. And after a while, they'll start coming through here in the southeast. And you'll see them floating through on a beautiful fall day. And you take that monarch butterfly, and at some point, that monarch butterfly was a worm. And that worm crawled up on a limb somewhere, attached itself to the limb, spun a cocoon around itself, and it started to go through a transformation on the inside. And over a period of time, it'll come out of the cocoon, work its way out, and be a beautiful butterfly. But now here's the way this works. I heard about this man who found one of these cocoons, a chrysalis, and he saw that the butterfly inside was trying to emerge. It had started to crack open, and that butterfly was struggling, and over several hours, the man would come back and forth watching the butterfly trying to come out of that cocoon. And every time he went back, it was just struggling for all it was worth, trying to get out, trying to squeeze out, get those legs out, get those wings out. And so finally, he decided he would help the creature out, and he took a penknife and slit a place in the cocoon, and the butterfly fell out. And it kind of struggled a little bit, tried to stretch its wings, and then it fell off the table, hit the floor, and died. Now, what's the point? The man found out later that it's only in the struggle that the butterfly can get those juices and fluids pressed down through its wings and through its body to make it strong enough to emerge and take off in flight, and he did the wrong thing. But you see, in the struggle was the victory. In the struggle, there was the maturity. And bless God, you're out there, dear saint of God, and you're going through all these struggles, and sometimes you wonder what's going on. Well, I can't tell you everything that's going on in your life, but I can tell you one thing God's trying to do. He's trying to bring you maturity in the faith. He doesn't want you to be a weak, anemic Christian. Through these struggles, He's trying to develop you and make you into what He wants you to be, you see? And so God is trying to work with you. He's got a reason. He's got a plan. We don't always understand the plan, but He does. And so this is the reason troubles won't go away. God so often uses them to bless us and to help us grow. I need to get finished. Let me finish with this story. Some years ago, back before we had modern medicine, years ago, there was a baby boy who was born with a deformed foot. And as the lad grew, that deformed foot became a severe handicap to that little fellow. His father, loving him very much, took the boy to doctor after doctor, and nobody could help him. And so he took the boy to this surgeon. That surgeon looked at him. Nobody could help. They gave up on him. So this is what the father did. He got many books on the subject, and he read and he studied. He learned about every bone in the foot, every tendon, every nerve, every muscle. And he made a strange-looking box that had screws and felt washers. And he made this box at various angles there. And then he took his son, put that deformed foot in that strange-looking box, and he began to tighten those screws. And he'd tighten those screws down, and the little boy would cry. And the father would tighten those screws down some more. And the father would come home from work in the evening, and the little boy would cry when daddy was screwing those screws down tighter, day after day, week after week, month after month. When the father came home, the boy would cry in agony. The father would mingle his tears with the boy's as he tightened the screws. But then one day, the father came home, unloosed the screws, opened the box, and said to his son, "Son, stand up." And the boy stood erect for the first time. And as the days passed, the boy gained strength in his foot. He walked erect. There was no more deformity. And that boy grew to be a man. And one day, over the grave of his father, he wept tears of gratitude and loving appreciation. Now you say, "Preacher Mike, where are you going with that?" Maybe that father, being human, tightened a screw just one turn too many sometimes. But our Heavenly Father never does. He knows exactly how much we can bear, how much we can stand, and He has a purpose in mind of what we're going through, and He always, folks, means it for good. He always means it for good. And friend, you may be here tonight, maybe you're facing some kind of trial. Are you feeling the fire of testing? I know it's hard. But I'm trying to tell you to take heart in the fact that a loving Heavenly Father knows exactly what He's doing. And if you let Him, if you pass the test, He will use what you're going through to help you and bless you in a wonderful way. And all God's people said, Amen. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And the musicians are going to struggle and do it God's